faster than other people. Some of us are smarter than other people. Some of us are stronger than other people. You know, some of us are younger, and because we're younger, we have more, whatever. And the world, what the world is telling us, the world is says, listen, always more, always better, always higher. Okay? Push the limits. Don't be satisfied with who God made you to be. Don't be satisfied where God has placed you. Okay? Do not be content with how you look. Do not be content with what you have. Do not be content with who you marry to. Do not be content with the children that you have. Always compare them with someone else. Do not be content with the job that you have. There's something else. There's always something else. Push the limits. Push the limits. Ne? The world wants us to live unlimited. And it's always, who's your greatest Marvel hero? Skree uit vir my. Spider-Man, Superman, Batman, He-Man is seker nie van Marvel nie. Skull of Grayskull, wat was daai He-Man? The Power of Grace. She-Ra, Thundercats, wie onthou vir Thundercats? Van die jong mense gaan, Okay. All heroes, they live beyond the limits. And then we feel like we have to live there as well. Always more, always more. God comes and he says, listen, I created you with limits on purpose. But if you are not going to learn to embrace the limits, if you're not going to come into that place where you're like, you know, I'm weak in this area. I'm not as smart. I'm not as strong. I'm not as fast. I'm not as successful in this. Okay? And you always gonna, and I'm not saying don't be ambitious. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there's a place where I believe that when we keep on pushing the limits, whether it's out there in life, whether it's chasing the next financial goal, whether it's chasing the next be the better you than you can be or whatever, if we keep on doing that, you're gonna burn out. You've not been made to be pushed into the red. You can't see any rooi ry nie. You have to come to a place where you make a peace with who you are, make a peace with where you are, even if you know you're not going to stay in that place for the rest of your life. You have to make a peace with, you know, this is where I am now. And I'm not always as strong in this place. But God, because you are here, I'm much stronger. So I believe what Paul is saying is, he's saying the more we embrace our weaknesses, whatever it is, but into God, not into comparison, not into comparing it with other people, into Christ, then we are strong. I believe in there somewhere, there's actually room for an anointing to grow as well. I want to, can ons gou daai, die worship ons vergewe my, I'm going to play that clip again. Ryk, as jy gou vir ons daai, kan speel, is 4 minute, 55 sekondes, okay? Sit belts aan, jy kan opstaan as jy wil, as jou boude begin, jou brein toe druk.
See, our churches all around the world are full of people that are still in bondage. You've got to wonder, with so much worship music on the planet, with so much exposure to Christian music, to Christian sermons, to Christian television, to Christian radio, how on earth can our world still be in the amount of bondage that it's still in? How can people walk into churches bound week in and week out and 20 years later still be walking in and out and still bound? And that's because we've got a whole lot of gifted worship leaders, but I'm not quite sure how many anointed ones we have. And there is a really big difference between gifting and anointing. A gift will fill a room. A gift will entertain a crowd. A gift will stir people up. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it is the anointing that breaks yokes and chains and bondages. And the only way you get an anointing is through crushing. But if we have a generation that doesn't want to be crushed but would rather be paraded, then we will continue to have gifted people and we will not have anointed people. We need a generation that is willing to go into the dark room where the crushing happens, and that's where the oil comes. How do you make new wine? You put the grapes in a vat and they are crushed. And God's not looking for more people to parade. God's looking for some that are willing to be crushed. And in the world in which we are walking into, God wants crushed people, not gifted people. And the degree to which you are willing to allow God to do what needs to be done in you is the degree to which God will use you and do an amazing work through you. There is a direct correlation between crushing and anointing. There is a direct correlation between ongoing crushing and ongoing anointing. It's just that we have a world that is so spiritually unaware, most congregants wouldn't know the difference between anointing and gifting. And so they think, wow, that's anointed. And it's not anointed, it's just gifted. Are you still in chains? Do you still have shackles that are binding you? Are there still addictions? Is there still brokenness? Is there still depression and anger and anxiety and confusion? Is there just bowing down to the culture of the world? Well, if that's all the case, you're being entertained by gift, but you're not being changed by anointing. And when you see what God's doing on the earth and the streams that He's aligning and the people that He's bringing together, it's because it's His anointing that breaks yokes and chains and shackles. And we need leaders that can discern the difference between when there's a moment happening that's a gifted moment and the difference between goosebumps and anointing. I don't need to go to a Christian concert to get goosebumps. I could get a secular atheist humanist to give me goosebumps with their gift. You've been to a concert where someone's really not saved, but they are so gifted that they hit a high note and you think it's the Holy Ghost and it's the devil. It's a problem when the church can't tell the difference between the Holy Ghost and the devil. That's a real problem. And so you can stand on a platform and lead and show your gift off, but that says nothing about your anointing. And when the people that are leading the praise and the worship of God in our churches are willing to be crushed by God in the dark room, we're going to see so much shift in our churches around the earth. But for the last 40 or 50 years, there has been so much compromise by those that are leading, there's little wonder that the sheep have gone astray. And so you and I have a responsibility to allow God to do what needs to be done in us before we ever stand here and allow that light to shine upon us. Because too many with the microphone have led people to themselves and not to God. And then when they have decided to overtly stop following Jesus, people have kept following them. And so our job is not to connect people to us or to our gift or to our album sales, but to lead them to Jesus who's on most high. So therefore, if you decide to take a wrong turn, people aren't going to follow you, they're going to follow Him. But most don't know the voice of the shepherd because they're too used to hearing the voice of the talented musician at the front. And so what you and I need to do is incline our ear to the Spirit, allow God to transform us so we can connect people to God.
Cool, né? This is good. Wie van julle het dit, who of you saw that like before, behalve nou die worship mense? And just something I just want to, what is anointing? Anointing simply is God does versus we do, or we try to do, or we play church, or we, I don't know, sell the gospel or whatever. And obviously she spoke probably at a worship conference. But that message is for us who preach. And just before you point the fingers only to the stage, that message is for everyone who listens and call themselves a believer. And you see the connection I'm trying to make between Paul boasting and success that churches have, or success that you as an individual have? in the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you start feeling that flow of God and like, wow, you know, when I share the gospel and I pray for people, they get saved or they get healed or they get delivered or whatever, you see that everyone can step into that trap of, you know, God has graced me with a gift of healing or talking or serving or whatever it is. And we can fall into that trap that we think ons is oulik. You know? I mean, I think sometimes we need to hear ons is oulik. Sometimes we need to hear that. We can't just not encourage one another. But what she's talking about, the dark room that she's talking about, obviously that includes a place of suffering. But I think it talks more about the place of humility, the place of your quiet time, the place where you say, God, you know, here I am. I'm not here to sacrifice. I'm here to surrender. And you know what, Lord? I don't even know how to surrender. I can't, Here. Hierdie ding is vir my so kosbaar. This person is so valuable to me. This moment, this whatever it is, it's just so, God, I know, I'm so sorry, but it has become my little idol. Dit het my klein afgooitjie geraak. And Lord, it's as if my hands, emotions have atrophied around this thing. Dis krampagtig, ek kry nie my hande van dit af nie. Please come and help me. Please come and work with me, Lord. But I'm going to come to this place, Lord. I'm going to come to this place of surrender. And in your place of surrender is your place of quiet time. Or it's your place where you drive in your car. It's your place where it's this space in your head, this space in your heart, where you surrender to God all the time. When that preciousness of something comes, and you know God says, give it to me. And you're like, ooh, it's moeilik. Ooh, it's moeilik. And you can surrender then means not like, I'm going to walk away because God wants something from me. Surrender means I'm going to fall into God. I'm going to say, Lord, I am weak in surrendering. I am weak. God, I got it right to surrender that. But now you ask me to surrender this as well. Come on, give me a break. And God will remind you, how did you do that? I was close to Jesus. I was close to the things of God. I was close to the kingdom. Now you're asking it from me again? Yes. Because ultimately I want everything. Whatever your everything is. And I'm going to help you with that. Because I want you to taste that place of my sweet presence. I want you to realize once again that when you and God, me and God, once we have gotten rid of this idol, which you think brings joy and satisfaction and peace and life and abundance. Once you've gotten rid of that, you're going to realize, oh my goodness, all of a sudden that is not a vacuum there. God moved into that area. And His presence is precious. It's beautiful. Amen. Okay. Huiswerk. In the Bible, go and look at the Bible characters. Don't need to express me, but as you read your Bible, ask yourself, Lord, wow, Moses, he was a man like me. David, he was a man like me. Deborah, she was a woman like you. They were like us. They weren't superheroes. They messed up. Dis wat so mooi is van die Bible. The Bible is so honest. The good, the bad, the ugly, the gemors, it's there. There's ups, there's downs. It's not just stories of success. But it's once people have surrendered that God used them to do something beautiful. Laaste stukkie wat ek vir julle wil lees. Matthew 4 verse 18. This is the story of Peter. Well, it's Peter, Andrew, everyone. This is where Peter comes to Jesus. He surrenders his life. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. They were Simon. His other name was Peter. And Andrew, his brother, they were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you fish for men. Yes, okay. I will make you fish for men. Like, verb, werkwoord, ne? I will make you fish for men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, Jesus saw two other brothers. They were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were sitting in a boat with their father, mending their nets. Jesus called them. At once they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. All right? So, I was always amazed about this. It's like this is the thing that Peter had confidence in. Fishing. This was his career. This was the thing where he good was. And I took it from klein tijd af. It was like the stuff that he did was like automatic to him. And he was known for this in the village. He wasn't known as the village idiot. He was known as Simon, the fisherman. Wat sy pa se besigheid sou oorneem. Dit was hy gewees. That was his identity. And here Jesus comes and he says, listen, follow me. And he followed Jesus. And I was like, always, I'm so amazed at this. I'm so amazed at this. Peter had to let go of something to follow Jesus. And I don't know if it was an emotional struggle. I don't know if that was the first time Jesus walked past there. But what I do assume is that the lure, the anointing, the charisma of Christ was so amazing and so powerful that it was easy for Peter to say, I'm going to say no to that and I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay? And then, if I can remind you, Peter was the loud, boastful one in the disciple group. Né? He was the one that chopped off the guy's ear when they wanted to. He seemed like courageous. He seemed like the one full of confidence. I can just imagine him, you know, being the voorbok. You know, he's always like, come on, man, we can do this. Kringiki, ons is half tijd, ons is achter. We behind like 43. But let's make a kringiki and let's, okay, no, nee, no, ho, oh, what was it? Ho, 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 ho. And then you win 43-40. You know, lekker, we like springbok rugby. Yeah, we are on a high now. Be humble. Because that thing's working sickless. All Blacks, vastbyt. Een van die dae, weer julle beurt. That was Peter, the loud mouth. And that was the guy who denied Jesus. That was the guy who said, I don't know him. When the crunch of life became so much, when he felt pulled into different directions, he didn't have it in him to say, bring it on. And I don't blame him. He realized, he made the sums. I am up against the Jews and their religious zeal. I am up against all of Rome if I'm going to stand up now and say, I know that man. I'd rather deny him. I'm rather going to play it safe. And then we know what happened. Jesus got crucified and Peter ran away like a coward with the rest of the disciples. He fled. Because all the promises, all the talk that they had of Jesus, gone. And then Jesus rose. And slowly but surely, Peter made his comeback. Say, truly, truly, you are the God. And then we come to John 21, and we know this story. Beautiful. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So I don't know, some commentators say they went to do something that they were comfortable in. They went to do something that they had confidence in. They went back to the place where they had their identity. The village fishermen. Maybe they were just bored. Maybe they were just like, hey, there's a boat, there's a net, let's just go and fish. Just a little Narvik breakaway. I don't know what was their motive. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, throwing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, ek wonder al dit, waar kom die vis vandaan? Jesus probably just said, ah, klip word vis, sand word vuur. Ek weet nie, ander sand word spices. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Dis my so mooi, Jesus. Jesus has the miraculous fish, but he invites us, his people, to bring our little fish and bread to his campfire. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Ek wil net gou-gou hierdie snot keer. Okay. Catastrophe averted. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. He probably didn't say it that way, but he said it. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and when you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. When I read this story, it's the same Peter, but it's a different Peter. This is a Peter who has now embraced his weakness. This is a Peter who now has realized that in his own strength, he cannot do what God wanted him to do. This is a totally surrendered Peter. This is where the ministry of Peter actually started. A Peter who embraced his weakness. And I don't know if Peter and Paul had conversations. I don't know if the disciples sat in a group and they said, you know, guys, we were the cowards that ran away. Maybe Paul shared his testimony. He said, you know, I was the guy that sat there when we stoned one of the brothers. I was one of the bad guys. Jesus had to club me off the horse. And he had to work on my character. And he had to teach me to surrender. And I believe we are exactly the same. We come to salvation many times, which is a beautiful thing. And we know we are being sanctified and we say all of that. But there is a place where only, I don't even know if we have it in us to surrender properly. I don't think we do. I think it is a grace of God to help us to surrender and embrace our weakness to such a place where we actually truly, I mean, Paul didn't say, I boast in this weakness. I boast in the persecutions. I boast in the suffering. He didn't say that because he was an actor. That was his life. It was in him. He couldn't help himself saying that. It was in his DNA. And yet, I believe many times we as the believers of Christ, we act. We act because we have not been surrendered. We have not gone to God and say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life. And I don't even think it is a, I don't even think it is a matter of the will. I don't think so. I think it is a grace of God. It is us that must start the conversation and say, you know, Lord, I follow you very professionally. And Lord, I follow you very cosmetically. But Lord, the moment the zeal of the Jews, the religious zeal, the moment the Romans stand up, the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, the ways of the devil, the comparisons, the self-built, whatever. Lord, I'm still in the habit of becoming a victim. Help me. Help me to surrender, Lord. I want to be not a Simba Chippy. I want to be totally surrendered to you, Lord. I want to be weak. I want to fall into you, the Father's arms. And that's where the title of my sermon comes from. We had this discussion. And I told the guys, I said, listen, you know, there's a bunch of shofar leaders, senior Owens. We've been coming a road with the Lord for a long time. Amazing Owens. And I told them, I said, listen, what I'm hearing you guys are saying is, we're giving one another permission to be weak. Because I need to hear that. I need to hear that my brothers give me the permission to be weak. And I said, not pathetic. I don't want to be pathetic. And we had this discussion about that. And that as brothers and sisters in church, wherever we go, we have to give one another the permission to be weak. And we have to help one another to embrace Christ in our weakness. And it's not a moment thing. It's not like, oh, terrible stuff in life has now happened to us and now we realize we are weak. I believe it's supposed to be a lie.